so appreciate the singing this morning, the songs, the preparation. As one who used to lead worship quite a bit, I would take days, hours, and days to think about and pray about and try to bathe it all in prayer and put together a song service that had sort of a flow that would sort of segue into the sermon and if possible. And I really appreciate Steve and Brent, the work on the worship this morning. All the songs were fantastic. And thank you for singing out. It means so much when we all join our voices together to lift up God in praise and worship. He is so worthy of our time and our attention and our adoration. So as the prophet of old said, God inhabited the praises of Israel. I know I've shared that with you before. God inhabited the praises of Israel, meaning that when his people praised him, he came down and his spirit was among the people, and I don't even know what all that means, but I believe it, that God inhabits our praises, that God is with us. His spirit is present here with us today. And that's a special thing. So thank you for being here, and thank you for lifting him up in worship. We do have several opportunities ahead of us. I appreciate Steve talking about it. We had a leadership retreat that was going to be in September, but we've kind of scrapped that and decided it's just going to be an all-church retreat down in Kentucky, about an hour away. So please sign up for that. We've planned just a couple of opportunities for praise and worship and some short devotionals, and we've left a lot of open and free time for us to just enjoy being there, what they have there at the camp, and just enjoy loving on each other. A lot of just fun and fellowship. So please be a part of that. That's going to be a great opportunity for us to grow together as a church and to love each other. August 10th through the 13th, please sign up for that. Lynn and Jerry Jones. Just to give you a quick rundown, that Sunday morning, Jerry's going to teach the men. Lynn is going to teach the women in Bible class. Jerry's going to preach for us. And then we'll take a break. We'll have lunch. Lunch is on our own. We're going to come back at about 3 o'clock. And then we'll have a session at 3 and 4. We'll take a break for dinner, which will be here. The dinner will be here. That part of your $5 is going to go to buy a chicken nugget or something, and we'll feed ourselves a little bit. Come back in at 6 for a session and 7 for a session. And then each night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'll come back, I guess maybe 6:30 for our first session, 7:30 for the second session. Two sessions each night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. It is going to be so worth our time and our investment. Sunday's going to be a long day, but it's going to be a fun day. We're going to need people for childcare. Paula and I are going to volunteer to do some of the childcare. Our relationship is perfect, so we don't need the classes. So we're going to help watch kids, not all the time, but some of the time. But I want you to be a part of those classes. But we do need somebody to help watch children. So if you can do that, see me, see Steve and Jessica, if you'd be willing to help out with some of the child care, that would be fantastic. It's just going to be a great time. So August 10th through the 13th, sign up. Can we sign up online for that? We can. It's open now. You can sign up and pay your $5. And please, both of these opportunities, do not let money keep you from coming and participating, okay? Come. We want you to be here. We want you to be here. On Sundays, if you know me, I like to take a passage of Scripture. I like to look at it, exegete it, look at it in its context, and see what God is saying to us in that passage. But this morning, I've prepared a sermon basically for me. The tragedy that struck in West Texas with all the flooding, so many people have died. I think 129, as of yesterday morning, 129 people died. 166 are still missing. 166 people are still missing. 27 campers and counselors from Camp Mystic, the Christian camp there, have died. They found the last counselor that was missing. They found her yesterday, a young, beautiful young woman in her early 20s. I don't know why this just has hit me so hard when this happened. I think over the 4th of July weekend, but it has just been so heavy on my heart. And we were reading about it, and the next day or the day after, Paula had read something, and she spun her iPad around and said, "You need to read this." Pictures of two just beautiful young little girls, and I couldn't even read it. I said, I can't read it anymore right now. I just was overwhelmed with grief. Maybe it's because I've been in that area. I've sung all over that area. I've been in some of those camps, Camp Bandina, which is about 30 minutes away from where that tragic took place. I've been there. I've sung there. In fact, one of the youth ministers that I was on staff with in East Texas, he had a group of kids at a camp just down the road, about 30 miles, a different camp from Camp Mystic, and they were all okay. They got out, were leaving for home, and the bridge that they crossed to come in and out of camp about 10 or 12 hours after they left was completely washed away. So so many things were happening and that were on my mind, and I just kind of been weighed down with the grief of what was happening. So I'm preaching this lesson for me, and hopefully you'll be able to get something out of it as well. What do we do when tragedy strikes? I called a friend of mine who is an elder in the church in New Braunfels, Texas, which is about an hour away from where all of this happened. They were right in line for that flooding, but in between the Guadalupe and New Braunfels, there's a lake that was only about 46% full, he said, because of the drought, and all of that water just basically poured into the lake, and the lake absorbed it before it could come to them and do any great damage. But I asked him what the church is doing there, and did he know anybody? And he said, I don't know anybody personally, but he did have a couple of stories. I wanted to share this one with you. His sister-in-law had a co-worker, and her nephew, they had bought a house on the river, he and his wife and their two-year-old son, in somewhere close there on the Guadalupe River. The two-year-old son, they were trying to potty train him. And so one of the things that they were trying to do, and if you've ever raised a boy and if you've ever lived out in the country, you'll understand this. But in order to try to get him in the mindset that he needed to go potty, they said, if you have that urge, then go out on the front porch and do it there, and that would be fun. They thought that might be fun for him, and it would get him in the mindset of not going in his diaper. About 2 a.m., the father heard the two-year-old open the front door, and he gets up, and he goes out, and he's on the front porch doing his thing, and he sees the water rising. He grabs his boy and goes back in and wakes up his wife and says, "We got to get out of here." Literally, he told his family, had our son not gotten up to go out on the porch, we would have perished. We would have been swept away in the waters. Just a story that Ryan told me. So many people escaped, and so many did not. Bad news is everywhere, and it's easy to become calloused when you hear so many tragic stories about everything that's going on in our world. Our hearts just can't handle the constant barrage of heartache, and oftentimes we just kind of change the channel and move on and not think about it. But this one's really hit me hard. What do we do when tragedy strikes close to home? I appreciate Bob reading this morning. My twin brother, by the way, I've got a story about that, so appreciate Bob. whether it's another school shooting, rioting in the streets, a massive pileup on the interstate with loss of life, or a terrible and tragic flood in the hill country of Texas. Whether it's a national incident that sends shockwaves across the world, or whether it's a personal loss that impacts only a few people, some events are just inescapable. So how do we navigate these challenging times in which we live? I want to share with us this morning, very briefly, five things that we can do when tragedy strikes. There we go. Five things to do when tragedy strikes. First of all, the first and best response to disaster is prayer. Even people who seemingly have no faith and don't even acknowledge God, when something like this happens, they'll say, "We're sending our thoughts and prayers." You see it all the time on the news. Newscasters will say, we're sending our thoughts and our prayers to these people down in Texas. People will change their profile picture and they'll put up hashtag pray for flood victims, hashtag pray for Texas. So many people are talking about praying, and that's a good thing. But what we need is people who actually pray. What we need is people who actually know the Father and have a personal relationship with Him, and they will lift up these people in prayer. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah provides a perfect example. He was extremely distraught when he learned the condition of all those Jews that were living in Jerusalem, all those Jews that had come and returned back from exile. And when he heard their condition, what did he do? He did this. He said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." When Nehemiah heard the condition of all of these Jews who had returned from exile and all the things that they were going through, the walls had been destroyed. And by the way, walls that had stood or fallen in ruin, had lay there in ruin for over 100 years, Nehemiah had them rebuilt in 52 days. What had lay in ruin for 100 years took 52 days to restore it and rebuild it. But what he did, he didn't just jump up and go off, you know, half-cocked. No, for some days he mourned and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven about the situation to get direction, to get clarity. Prayer is the perfect place to grieve with God. Fasting is a way of mourning with our bodies. Fasting is a way of mourning with our physical bodies. Both of these practices are seen time and time again in the Bible by people of faith. So the first and best thing we can do when tragedy strikes is prayer. Secondly, stop scrolling. Digital addiction is real. Let me say that again. Digital addiction is real. We could all probably do with a whole lot less screen time. Powering down is especially important when social media is blowing up with an article after article about something horrible that's happened. When Paula spun her iPad around, I choked up and I said, I can't read anymore. I just can't read anymore today about this. The temptation is to read anything and everything that shows up on our newsfeed. But the reason that it isn't helpful is that it takes you down a rabbit hole. One of the curses of social media, and there are many curses of social media, but one of the curses is that you not only get the news, you get everybody's comments about what's happening, good or bad. And if you find yourself going down the rabbit hole, which I have found myself this past week, turn off your phone for a few hours Maybe all right, I think he's gone over the horizon. Turn off your phone for a few hours. Turn it off all day. Try going for a walk. Get outside. Breathe some fresh air. Maybe have a conversation with a real, living, breathing human being. That'll do wonders for us. Stop scrolling. Log off. Talk to an actual person. Clear your head. Resist the urge to be glued to your screen. I'm preaching to myself. This sermon is for me this morning. You don't have to keep track of every new detail because you aren't the one sitting on the throne of the universe. There is something that is so freeing when I realize I don't have to know everything. There is a God, and he's sitting on the throne. He's ruling the universe, and he knows. He knows what's happening. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering, and he cares. He's involved. He loves those people. He sees their suffering. Thirdly, process your feelings. Endless scrolling is problematic because it distracts us from the emotional processing. We're so busy reading what everyone else thinks about a situation that we don't have time to figure out how we feel about the situation. Everybody processes a little differently, but there are some tried and true practices. Let me give you a few of these. Journaling. Anybody a journaler? Anybody like to journal? I am not by nature a journaler. I don't subscribe to that very often. After I had been going to Africa for several years, I thought I'm gonna take a journal and I'm going to journal about everything that happens. And I started literally from the time we took off. We had a layover. I got my journal out and I started writing about what happened and what we were doing, and we were delayed and all this kind of stuff. And every night when we would come back in from the field, we would sit and we would share stories, talk about what had happened during the day, eat supper, and then I'd go back to my room. I'd get out my journal and I'd write. I could remember the name of the town and how to spell it, and I would write down something that happened, if we baptized anybody, if we didn't, if we planted a church. And I have been able to go back several years after the fact and look at that journal, and it brought me so much joy to think about what we had done, and I got to come back and I could share with the church all the things that we had done, where I'd been, people that had been baptized, churches that were planted. Journaling is a fantastic way to process your feelings and to just to be able to write it. And oftentimes, before the ink is even dry, you feel better, especially if you're hurting and you're trying to think about that and write about it. So journaling is a great way to list out your feelings. Prayer. Prayer is more than simply asking God to move. You can take a break from your intercession, because when we're praying, especially in a tragic situation, we're praying for other people. We're praying that God would comfort, that he would bring, his Holy Spirit would bring about healing in this terrible situation. But you can take a break from that intercession, and you can tell God how you're feeling. I've had to do that several times this past week. God, I just feel burdened. I feel so weighed down by what's happening and what these people are going through. The loss of life is tragic. Anytime it happens. But when I see picture after picture of those little girls at Camp Mystic, it just breaks my heart. And if I believe in a kind and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, then I feel like those girls are fine. They're taken care of. But what about Mom and Daddy? What about Big Brother and Sister and aunts and uncles and all those people that love them and care for them, how bad they feel, the grief that they're dealing with. So pray and intercede for people, but then take time to tell God how you're feeling and let God heal you. Conversations with trusted friends are very constructive in hard times. Find someone who isn't going to try to argue or try to fix you. You know, that is so important, to have someone that will listen to you. I know I've shared this with you before, but I don't know why it took me years and years to understand this. Probably because I'm thick-headed. But when my wife would come home from work, and she would tell me about all the struggles of the day. If you're a school teacher, you know what I'm talking about here. But as soon as she would start talking, I'd start saying, "Well, did you do this? Did you say that? Well, why didn't you do this?" You know, I was trying to fix things. I was trying to tell her, you know, what she should have done. Bad answer. Not a good answer. She had no desire for me to fix anything. She just wanted me to listen. And now I do that perfectly. I know exactly. Our relationship is great. We don't have to come to the classes. We all do. Talk to a trusted friend, somebody that'll just listen to you, won't try to fix you, won't try to argue with you, just listen. There's something powerful about somebody that'll just listen. And there's something when you're around someone who has that non-anxious presence. They're very calm and collected and willing to listen. There's something about that rubs off on you. Their cup kind of overflows to you, and it brings peace. So have a conversation with a trusted friend. And counseling. Listen, counseling is always a good option if an event profoundly affects you. Take note if you find yourself carrying around residual anxiety or depression or panic attacks. I think I shared with you, I know I did back last year when I was going through all my health challenges and struggles. I went through weeks and weeks of times where I just felt like something bad was going to happen. It was imminent. It wasn't a matter of when, but it was a matter of when the other shoe's going to fall. Did I say that right? I said something weird. I heard it in my head. It wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. Does that sound better? All right. I got to look at my wife more often because she lets me know. But I knew that didn't sound right. I felt like something bad was going to happen all the time. I was just sitting in my chair waiting, you know, for something bad to happen. And I really got depressed about it, you know. I didn't know what to do. I had a doctor's appointment with my primary care physician, and we talked about it, and he basically said, "Rodney, you're okay. The doctor has fixed you. You're okay. You can live life, you know, be smart, eat right, don't do too much salt, but don't freak out and don't panic." My wife had been telling me that very thing, but I guess it just helped to pay somebody a lot of money to tell me the same thing. And so I did, and we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything else in that whole, he didn't thump my knee, or he didn't even listen to my heart. That's all we did was talk. And then he prescribed me an antidepressant, and wanted me to go to counseling. I didn't do either of them. I got the prescription filled, and it's still sitting in my counter in the medicine chest today. I didn't take any, but I didn't really feel like I needed it. I would have been willing to have taken it if I had thought I really needed it, but I knew exactly why I was feeling the way I was feeling. It was no mystery to me. And after I left his office, I felt so much better. And it's almost like I just turned the corner and felt a whole lot better. Now, that's not always possible. Sometimes we need professional counseling, and sometimes there is a need for something, for depression or for panic attacks. You may not find the right counselor the very first time, but don't give up. Don't give up. Sometimes we need that. We need it. Number four, let Scripture shape your perspective. Tragedy has a way of muddying the water. Just when we think we have life figured out, the fog rolls in, and suddenly we don't know where we're going, and we don't know how to get there. But in times like this, God's Word can quite literally show you the path forward. The psalmist said this, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." I'm always shocked at how many Christians just echo the perspective of the culture or of society at large. We're far too quick to like or comment or share something that somebody has posted without really thinking about it, without really thinking about where this might go or somebody might, how somebody might use this. I had a dear friend who, well, I won't say anymore. I had a dear friend who on his Facebook page oftentimes would click like, and he would share articles of things that he agreed with, a lot of times politically. And somebody brought some of it to my attention, and I saw some of his, what do you call them, reposts, when you send something out that somebody else has posted, you repost it or something like that. I've never been on Facebook, so I don't know. But I went on and saw his thing, and I just thought, oh my goodness, you can't do that. You can't do that, because that's a reflection upon you as a child of God. Even if you feel that way politically, that's not something that you need to share. And so I remember having a conversation with him. We went out fishing one time, and I said, "Brother, let me just bring this up." And I told him, I said, I don't think you need to be doing that on your Facebook page, liking and sharing and that sort of stuff. And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I think that's not a good reflection upon you as a Christian if somebody reads that." "But it's true," he said, "but it's true." I said, "True or not, I don't think it's a good thing." He didn't really like me sharing that with him, but he took it, and he said, "You know what, I'm going to stop doing that. I think I understand what you're saying, and I won't do that anymore." And I said, "Well, I think that's a good thing. I appreciate that." Scripture, we need to look to it. The truth of Scripture has a way of cutting through lies and misinformation and lack of clarity. We desperately need somewhere to turn in order to answer the questions about life and death and hope and suffering. And the Bible is that book. But listen, if we're turning to the pages of Scripture to try to find the why behind everything that happens, the tragedies that exist in our lives, when bad things happen, I don't think that we're going to find all the answers there. In fact, just read the book of Job. I was thinking about this past week. I've going back and reading through, in addition to my daily Bible reading, I've been perusing through the book of Job. You think about all the bad, negative things that happened in Job's life, the loss of his children, his animals, his money, everything. God never one time told him why it happened. God never said, "Well, this is why this happened, and this is why you've lost your children." He never said, "You know, Satan and I were having a conversation, and he said he was roaming all over the world looking for somebody to tempt, and I said, well, have you considered my servant Job?" God never told Job that. He just said, "You listen and let me speak." And all the time God spoke to Job, he never said, "This is why." You see, the clay doesn't get to say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way? Why did you do this? God does not owe us any answers. And as human beings, we don't like that. We want to know why. Why, God? Why me? Why this? Why now? But God doesn't owe us any answers. And as a child of God who believes that God is sovereign, that he spoke and he created everything we see, maybe I'm just a simple man, and I know I am, but that brings me comfort. More than frustration, more than bringing anxiety, not knowing, I think I find comfort in the fact that God gets to do what God wants to do, and God doesn't owe me any answers. That's the kind of God I serve, the kind of God who is sovereign and can do whatever he wants, and whatever he does is right. Whatever God does is right. You say, well, Rodney, what about this flood in Texas? I don't know. I don't know why it happened. Remnants of a tropical storm, all this moisture being sucked up from the south, combines with normal summertime storms, and it just created a deluge. If you know anything about the hill country of Texas, it's just hard rock, and that water had nowhere to go, didn't soak in at all. It just rushed, rushing and rising. Why? Why so much loss of life? I don't know. I can't explain it. But I do know that God doesn't owe me any answers, and the potter gets to do whatever the potter wants to do. And whatever the potter does is good and right. And what I have to do as a child of God is to trust him. That's, I guess, really the bottom line, isn't it? Do I trust you, God? Will I trust you with everything? Number next, be helpful. Be helpful if you can. It's not always possible to help out during a tragedy, but if there's nothing you can do personally, you can always pray specific prayers for those involved. But sometimes there are things that you can do. There's, you know, always GoFundMe pages. There are ways to give financially to help with relief. It doesn't have to be a massive act. But in our darkest moments, even the smallest act of kindness can be monumental. Even the darkest night has to give way to the sun of a new day. Even the darkest night has to give way to the morning sun. I don't know if this flooding in Texas has hit you like it's hit me, but it hit me hard this past week. And I've been praying, trying to intercede for the people that are going through it, and making a few phone calls with people that I know. It's really just broken my heart to see that tragic loss of life. What do we do? Do not blame your Heavenly Father, okay? Do not blame God. Trust Him. God sees a big picture. He knows everything that's going on. And trust that what God does is good, and that God loves you, and that He loves those people, and that in the end, everything that's wrong will be made right.